I'd like to preach on the fact of the question of what is a missions-minded church? What does it mean to be a missions-involved church and be involved in the work of the ministry? And who better to go to than our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, to find out how He did the work of God? And I think we can learn some five simple thoughts here. They all start with the letter S, so you'll not forget them. And there's nobody here but us, so we're just going to have a good time tonight, okay? And we're going to do actions with each one of these points so that you'll never forget them. And this will help you if you see something, if you hear something, and if you do something, then you learn best that way. And we're starting in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. It says, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power." And then down in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus..." What? Sent forth. Isn't that something? He says, pray, and then he says, go. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading and now the preaching of your holy word. Thank you for the joy you've given us of serving you. And God, if you were to take our lives tonight, we would still owe you everything. You would still owe us nothing. Help us, Lord, to have a heart that's broken for what you're broken for. Lord, the needs of this world, the lost who are dying throughout our world and going to hell in great numbers every single day. God, give us a heart to first of all pray for them. Then, Lord, to open our mouth and speak to them and bring them to Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing it says in this verse 36, the first number one, it says, when he saw the multitudes. If we're going to be a missions-minded church, we've got to see what Jesus saw. Amen? Let's just all do this together, okay? If we're going to be a missions-minded church, we've got to be a seeing church. A seeing. Can you all do that? Like, I'm not messing you up too badly. We are a seeing church. Amen? And, we need to see what Jesus saw. What did Jesus see? He saw multitudes. And he didn't see just a multitude. He saw many multitudes. Lots of groups of people. And Jesus being God, not only saw the multitudes of his day, but he sees the multitudes of our day. Someone said that back in Jesus' day, that the world of Jesus' day had about 150 million people in it. Today we now have over 7 billion people in our world. 47 times more people today than the time of Jesus. Now I ask you a simple question. Is the need greater or less today than it was back then? It's greater. Do we need more laborers or less laborers? We need more laborers, don't we? And Jesus was involved in reaching the multitudes of his day, but actually, he really never left Israel. For all practical purposes, he never left Israel. It wasn't until he called his 12 disciples, sent them out, they left Israel. And they went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. Many of you understand what the 1040 window is in missions. This was coined by a guy named Lewis Bush back in 1990. He was a missionologist. He studied missions and so forth and came up with this idea of a 1040 window. Now, the 1040 window is the part of the world that is 10 degrees north latitude above the equator and to 40 degrees above the equator. And starting in the west, starting with Africa, the west part of Africa, and extending all the way across to the Sea of Japan. That is called the 1040 window. Now, why did he coin it that term? Well, he coined it that term because it's the place in the world of the greatest poverty there is today. It's the area of the world that has the lowest quality of life. It's the place that has the lack of access to the Christian resources on our planet. It's not that they can't get the Word of God. It's not that the Word of God's not available for them. It's just it can't get to them. because of the Muslim countries, because of the communist countries, because people who have taken a stand against God, the Catholic Church, and so forth. And so you have all these, the Christian resources just can't get to these people. In this 1040 window, there are 69 countries. 60% of the world's population lives here, and it is the home of five major religions outside of Christianity. The largest religions in the world are there: Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism. Those are the major religions that are keeping people blind and in darkness, so they cannot see the truth and cannot hear about Jesus Christ. And it's one of the least evangelized parts of our world as well. If you want to pray for missionaries, pray for missionaries to go to the 1040 window. It's a great, great needy area. And you say, well, it's closed. Nothing is closed in God's economy, dear friend. You know, we went through this recession we just went through. By the way, the president has said we are not in the recession anymore, so you can wipe your hands. Again, everything's okay on that. Amen? But let me tell you something. People are saying, oh, missions is dropping off, and this is, oh, we got to cut here, we got to cut here. There's no recession in God's economy. Amen? God can provide, and he does some of his best work when we think we can do our least. Because it's all of him and not of us, and he's got all the power. He's got all majesty and greatness, and he owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. Amen? And it's nothing for God to take one of his cattle and sell it off and give you the cash. So what are we worried about? What are we fretting about? Do you know that God will give more through you than he will to you? A lot of times we get something extra from God, it goes in our pocket, doesn't it? Oh, thank you, God. You're such a I'm being blessed, blessed, blessed. And God says, that's not what I had in mind. What I had in mind is this. Amen? Put more missionaries on the field. Give some neighbors some tracts. Help somebody that needs your help. Oh, we need to see the world like Jesus saw the world. And if we're going to be a missions-minded and continue to be a missions-minded church, we must be a seeing church. But secondly, I want you to notice in verse 36, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Now, it's one thing to faint. It's another thing to be scattered. When you faint, you pass out, right? Or you're working so hard, guys, out in the sun, and you just sit down in your truck. You go, oh, I just can't go on anymore. I'm just sweating, sweating, sweating. And you just want to stop when you're fainting. But when you're scattered, you're running, aren't you? Now, it's double bad to be running while you're fainting. But that is the condition our world is in today. They have no purpose in life. They have no joy. They have no peace. They know they have no contentment. And yet they press on, trying to fill the empty void in their life with something, like the pastor was saying this morning. They're trying to fill it with something that'll satisfy them, but they never do find it, do they? Until they find Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw, and he saw the need, and we need to not only see, but we need to sense what Jesus sensed. We need to have a heart that's sensing the compassion of Christ. Oh, listen, compassion has the idea of tears, has the idea of weeping over the lost. And I ask yourself and I ask myself, when was the last time we wept over the lost? We weep over a broken washing machine or a broken down car or something. We weep over all kinds of things, don't we? But when's the last time we wept over lost souls? God touched our hearts. We saw them with flames of hell coming up around them and saying, oh, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. I'm going to tell them the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Then he went on to say this another time, Lord, accept me. I here present myself, praying to live only in thee and to thee. Let me be as the bullock which stands between the plow and the altar. To work or to be sacrificed. And let my motto be, ready for either. Friends, I don't know how long we have in America to enjoy the freedoms we have. But there are people throughout our world today, throughout Africa, Asia, South America, are laying their lives down hundreds at a time, daily, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as long as God has got us in the harness and we're able to work for Him, let's do it. Amen? But we may be called upon to sacrifice, be sacrificed on the altar. And Charles Spurgeon was saying, God, I want to be ready for either one. I want to be ready to work, or I want to be ready to be sacrificed. One of our national pastors told me this. He said, and he was from another South American country. He was a Muslim. He got saved. And after he was saved, he really took off for God. But his parents had raised him to be a Muslim imam, a leader in the Muslim faith and so forth. And he really disappointed them. They tried, the Muslims of his city, as he started a church, had a Christian school going and everything. And they tried all kinds of things to get him to come back to the faith. They tried, you know, giving him jobs to do, and they said, we'll give you a car, we'll give you a driver, we'll give you a salary, just come back to the Muslim faith. And he says, no, I can't. It's not the truth. Well, it got to the point where they tried everything they could. Finally, one night, two guys came to his house dressed as ninjas. Their guns. And they shot through his door. They shot him through the leg. It didn't hit any bones. He didn't have any serious blood loss. It shot right through his leg, and it shot his daughter in the foot and broke her ankle. The next day was Sunday. Sunday morning, he was at his church preaching. And it got around, this is the preacher that the Muslims cannot kill. Wow. And you know, he made a statement to me last year. He was at our conference. He says, you know what the problem with most of us Christians are is we're just not willing to die for our faith. We have a hard time getting enough Christians to live for their faith, live their faith out. And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. I'm not. But I trust if it comes time to lay my life down for Christ, that I'll be willing to do that. But we need to see this world like God sees it and have a passionate, compassionate heart for them, because they're wandering about, fainting and scattered about as sheep, having no shepherd. I was in Kenya, Africa a couple years ago. We were driving down a street, and if you've ever been in Africa, everybody uses the roads, you know, the trucks, the cars, the bicycles, the motorcycles, the donkeys, the cows, the everything. Everything's in the road. Well, we came to a stop, and some sheep went across the road, and I didn't think anything of it. They came out of one ditch, went across, down in the next ditch, and up, kept going. Until I realized there was no young man. Almost every group of sheep you had there, you have a young boy there, you know, and he's tending them. There's no young boy there. I said, who are they following? And I looked, and I couldn't believe my eyes. They were following a goat. Here's these sheep following a goat. And I thought right there, preacher, I says, I think there's a message right there for somebody. Amen? Folks, there are a lot of sheep out there following goats today. People who don't know where they're going, they're teaching false doctrines, leading people astray by the multitudes, people on television preaching false gospels. That's why we need to be compassionate toward them, because they're following the wrong leaders. And Jesus was compassionate. He says, here they are, they're fainting, they're scattered as sheep having no shepherd. So if we're going to be a missions-minded church, we've got to be a what? Seeing church. We need to be a sensing church. You can talk back to me if you want, okay? Number three, we need to be a supplicating church. A supplicating. Notice in verse 38. He tells about the need in verse 37. It says, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You just saw the fainting, scattered sheep. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We got more harvest than we have laborers. We understand that here in Florida, don't we? We were driving over this morning. My wife says, that's sugar cane, isn't it? I say, yep, sure is. And over in our part of the state, we have oranges and grapefruit and all kinds of stuff. And you know what's a sad thing is to go buy a bunch of orange trees and seeing on the ground a lot of oranges just sitting there rotting. Somehow, somebody did not get to them in time. Oh, that's a sad thing to lose an orange harvest, but it's even worse to lose a soul harvest. And now here's what Jesus said to do about it. What should we do about the need for workers? One of the gentlemen this morning, we were talking about missions, and he says, you know, we need to have more people be missionaries. And I said, amen, brother. I agree wholeheartedly. But how do you get missionaries? Do you get the preacher up here and say, okay, I'm going to preach a mission, a message on missions, and I want you to surrender and come to the altar and volunteer to be a missionary, and we'll train you and send you out? That's not how you do it. Jesus told us how to do it. Verse 38, he says, pray. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's something about this harvest. First of all, it's the Lord's harvest. Nobody is more interested in lost souls than Jesus Christ himself. You know, if I were God, I'm glad I'm not. And you ought to be glad I'm not. Amen? But if I were God, I could get some pretty creative about getting the gospel to people, couldn't you? I'd get an angel just to go down there and write it in the clouds, arrange all the clouds. You know, 5 spiritual laws, 4 ways to heaven, I mean, whatever you want to use. And here's the gospel. Here's verses written in the sky. I'd get somebody to go down and write it on every leaf of every tree. You can get creative and think of some really good ways to. God chose none of those ways. He chose people like you and people like me. Amen? Simple people. Sad people in many cases. Oh, we're so limited in so many ways. But Jesus says, you pray because the Lord of the harvest, it's his harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Listen, if the lost are not saved, it is of great consequence to God. Great consequence to God. Why? He shed his blood for them. I haven't shed my blood for the lost. You haven't shed your blood for the lost. So many times it's no consequence to us. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Hip, hip, hooray. I wish the rapture happened today. Up I would go. Don't you know? Wow, this is great. I love being a Christian. Just a minute. If God's purpose to save you was to take you to heaven, and that's it, then when you got saved, guess what? You'd gone to heaven. Why are you still here? To be a witness. That's why. That's why. And we need to say, God, would you send forth laborers into your field? You know, I don't know how many missionaries have gone out of this church over the years. But wouldn't it be good... Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of these young people here said, you know, I think God wants me to be a missionary. I'm going to go and prepare to be a missionary. And this church can stand behind them and financially support them. Maybe help them through Bible college. Maybe help them get on the field and stay there and stand behind them for all the years that they're on the mission field. Is God stopped calling people? No. I think a lot of people have stopped listening. They're putting God on hold. God, just a minute. I'll go to the field as soon as I get my college education. They get their college education. Well, Lord, I'll go to the mission field just as soon as I get my career and work my career for 20 years so I can get retirement. And when I'm also old and broken down and can't work anymore, God, then I'll volunteer for service. Don't give God the leftovers. Give him the beginnings. Amen? Give him your youth, young people. Listen, I'll tell you, one of the greatest needs in our world today for American missionaries is for Bible translators. Bible translation is a real need. You know, we still have over 2,000 languages in our world that do not have the Word of God yet. Now, it's not for the faint-hearted to do that, because you have to go into a culture and you have to live there and you have to break the language down and write it down. And there's colleges you can go to figure out how to do all that. And I can recommend some places to you. One place particularly. But you go in there and you have to break down the language, write it down, put together an alphabet, then put the language together, and then teach them how to write, read their own language, then translate the Bible into their language, and give them the Bible. That's a lifetime work, isn't it? Well, that's a great need. Education is another need. This world is crying for education. I mean Bible education. Some of you young men, you feel God's called you to preach. Why don't you ask God if he'd have you go to the mission field and teach on the mission field? We have missionaries right now, and one of our pastors from Togo, at West Africa, I asked him, he's taught college for years over there. He's trained over 300 or 400 students in the last 20 years. And I said, what do you need from Americans? He says, we need education. Almost every field that we have in health ministries needs somebody to go in there and help take these pastors to the next level of their education. That's something the older men could do. Amen? You don't have to be there very long. Just go for a couple of weeks and teach some things. And 2 or 3 weeks a year. And people are doing that all the time now. Oh, let's pray. God, would you send forth laborers? You know, the thing is, if we start praying that, God just may tap us to do it. That's why we don't ask him. Amen? Oh, listen, if we're going to be a missions-minded church, we need to be a what? Seeing church, a sensing church, a supplicating church. But I want you to notice a fourth thing, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. It is also a sending church. It's a sending church. And Jesus said, pray the Lord the harvest to send forth laborers. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, he called them unto himself. In verse 5, he names them all there in verses 2 to 4. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told them what to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have ye received, freely give. Oh, it's a sending church. Jesus sent his disciples. That's why he called them. He called them, he trained them, he sent them. Missionaries are represented by the churches that support them. And your church, when you don't forget the missionaries when it comes giving time, amen? There's probably a place on your envelope you can put your missions giving there. But all those missionaries on that wall out there are depending on you to be faithful. Be faithful. You've sent them out. It's fun sending out missionaries. It's not so fun supporting them once they're there. Because we forget about them sometimes, don't we, huh? We get caught up in our own little world, and the missions conference, you're coming up in October, a missions conference here, and every week you'll be introduced to missionaries and mission speakers, and your hearts will be stirred, and at the end of that month you're going to say, man, I want to charge hell with a squirt gun. I got so much courage, I just go right out there and do it, man. We're just going to send missionaries. But once you take them on, now you got to support them all year long. You got to remember to do that. You know, a good way to do that is just make it part of your giving. You give 10% to your church for your tithe, why don't you give another 5 or 10% to missions? You'll never forget how much you have to give. Amen? And if God blesses your income, guess what? Your giving increases. That's what God wants to happen anyhow. Oh, it's a sending church. The church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they went out and they came back and they reported to the church all that God had done with them. Amen? Wow. Oh, it's a sending church, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to send missionaries. I was in a small church the other day, probably about 20 members. And I wanted to encourage them because I could understand the pastor as he was older, he was crippled, and he had been there for many years, been faithful man in the ministry for many years, and he didn't really have a big church, never did have a big church that I know of. The church he has is small and struggling. But I was preaching this church and admissions conference, and I asked them, I said, how many missionaries do you support? I said, I noticed in the back of your bulletin, there's a whole list of names. And I said, would someone count them for me? And there was a lady, about a 75-year-old lady in the back, and with a strong voice, she says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. I says, wow, what? How does 20 people support? I mean, maybe they don't support them a lot. Maybe some of them they just support in prayer. They've got them on their bulletin and they're supporting them. And I said, I want to encourage you with something tonight. I said, you only got about 10 or 20 people here, and you feel discouraged. You feel like nothing's happening here. But I want you to visualize, I want you to think about all those missionaries that you support, the husband, the wife, the children. I want you to visualize them all sitting in the pews with you right now. I says, we have just packed out the church. I says, it's no different. As long as you stand behind those missionaries, they are as much a part of your church as the people sitting in the pews. And you know, I just saw people lighten up a little bit. Amen. Say, yeah, we are having an effect upon the world today. We're not much. We're not big. But we're doing what God's put in our hand to do. Our Vice President, Jim McMillan, told me the other day, he says, that little church sent a check in for $150 last month just for Bibles. That's beyond their regular missions giving. He was impressed. And I said, you know, it's amazing what God will give more through us than he will to us. Amen? If we'll just be avenues of support. And so God wants a seeing church. He wants a sensing church, compassionate church. He wants a church that supplicates and prays, and God send forth labors. And then it's a sending church. And then it's a supporting church. Amen? It's a supporting church. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 10 as we close here, verses 9 through 11. This blessed my heart one day, because I've seen God do this in our own lives. And we resigned our church at Heritage Baptist. We gave up a salary and so forth. And that was nice of them. They gave us the car that we were driving, so that was a blessing. But we had to sell our house and buy another one and move out of the area to give the new pastor his space and everything. And so, you know, we just said, I said, Lord, if you want us to do this, then you've got to do it, because I don't see how we're going to do it. We still owe $30,000 on our house. We got to pay this thing off, get enough cash to pay off the mortgage payment, and then buy something for cash. That's going to take X amount of dollars, Lord, that we need for our house. And after a year, God gave it to us. Amen? And we sold our house, paid off the mortgage, bought another a condo for cash about an hour and a quarter south of us. And joined another church there and served the Lord and when we're not on the road. And you know what? We've seen God answer so many prayers for us. But I want you to notice what he told his disciples here. When you go, he says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Don't take any money with you, because as you go, I'm going to provide along the way. Isn't that neat? Sometimes we got to have all our ducks in a row before we step out by faith to do something for God. That's not faith. If you can see how it's going to be done, that's not faith. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid and silly and just say, I'm just going to go off and I'm going to Africa tomorrow. No, that's dumb, okay? There's got to be preparation and so forth. But God will help you in that. Notice what comes next, verse 10. Nor scrip for your journey. That word scrip is the word bag. Now, our bags today are luggage. Okay, so that's luggage. He said, don't take any luggage for your journey. Neither two coats, just one's enough. Neither shoes, just one pair of shoes. Nor yet staves, that's a stick you carry as you're walking down the road to help yourself and also to fight off wild animals and robbers and people. He says, I will be your protection. He says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. I'll take care of you. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come to a house, salute it. And he goes on and so forth. But I want you to notice the list here. God will take care of your money. If you serve him, he'll take care of your money problem. He'll take care of your luggage. He'll take care of your clothing. He will be your protection. He will give you friends along the way. He will provide food for you. He will provide housing for you. Brother Chan McMillan, our vice president, we've become pretty good friends now, and so much so he gave me the key to his house. That's a blessing when someone gives you the key to their house. Amen? And there's another family that has us come over every now and then. We're in the area, and they showed us where their key is hidden. So we know we've got two houses now besides our own. We don't have to pay air conditioning. We don't have to pay insurance. We don't have to pay the mortgage. We just, anytime we want, we just stop in there and stay overnight. That's pretty nice, isn't it, huh? That's what God gives you when you just step out and say, okay, we just do what God wants us to do. You'll find out you'll have friends everywhere you go. God's people are everywhere. It's a wonderful thing. You know, Paul, in his Pauline epistles, 13 epistles he wrote, I went through them one day and I counted up the names of 125 people that he acted like he could not get along without in his ministry. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he names them. Onesiphorus, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And ladies and men and older men and wealthy people and poor people and messengers and bring me my coat and bring me the script, the scrolls and parchments and help me do this. And guys wrote out his letters for him and took him to different places and they helped him do the work of the ministry. What God is looking for, supporting churches, people who step up and say, listen, we will help support these missionaries and keep them going. Dear friend, can you pray? Can you pray for missionaries? Anybody can pray. Can you give for missionaries? Sure. Can you go? Some can do all three. If you can't go, you can send somebody in your place. Amen? And see what God will do for you. Maybe tonight you're here and you're not saved. If you're not saved, then everybody here is either a missionary or a mission field. You either are saved or you need to be saved. And you know, in a group like this is the cream of the crop here. This is the Wednesday night crew. Amen? And you may think, I'm saved because I was born here. I was born in this church, grew up in it. My parents are upstanding members. But down deep in your heart, there's just a nagging. I'm not sure. By the way, the devil will never tell you that you're lost. He won't. He's always going to tell you you're okay, because he's the father of lies, and he wants you to die and go to hell with him. So he's going to keep you lost as long as he can. But if there's a nagging in your heart, you say, I don't know if I'm saved. I know about him, but do I know him personally? Our brother, he was giving us testimony before the church. But bless my heart. Came as a bus kid years ago, and God was nagging in his heart every week, and he'd raise his hand and he'd saved every week. I had a lot of kids in our Sunday school class in our church that did the same thing. But one week he said, I've had it. I'm going to get this thing. Oh, I can't struggle with this anymore. Isn't that good? And he went forward and got saved. Praise God. He just took that step. This is God speaking to my heart. I'm going to do this. Man, I was raised in a preacher's home. I have four brothers and we all grew up in a preacher's home. And there were some of us that just, it was a little later before we got saved. We thought we were saved, but it was a little bit later. And you know, it's good to nail it down. Don't ever be afraid of going forward and getting saved because of what someone's going to think about you. Think of this. If you're burning in hell, what do they think about you now? It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter what people think. Only matters what Jesus thinks. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And all that invitation is still true. Believer, maybe you just need to come to an old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, that's okay with me. When I was 15 years old, I made that decision. I said, God, I don't have a clue what you want me to do in my life, but I just want to tell you, I'm available. I'm available. Whatever. And God did more for me and through me than I could ever imagine as a 15-year-old boy. I was so backward, I was just an old hick from the sticks. Scared of my own shadow. Couldn't stand up and speak without my knees knocking. And I said, God, I can't do anything, but if you can use me, use me. And God will use an attitude like that, dear friend. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we pray that you will bless tonight. Bless this invitation. God, help us to have a heart for you. Help us to love you, Lord. And love the lost because you love them. I pray, dear Father, that you will speak to hearts here tonight. If there's someone here that's just going through the motions, just playing the game, they may be respected. They may have made a profession of faith, but it was never real. It never changed their life. It never changed their walk. God, may tonight be the day they take care of that and just find the joy and the peace that comes by knowing Jesus. Help us who are believers to serve you with all our heart. Lord, as the pastor comes, we pray all this in Jesus' name.